So how's all my mates down in KwaZulu-Natal? It's fantastic to be with you. Reporting, it's Friday morning actually in the capital city, and sending lots and lots of love to you, Grant, and to the elders of One Life, and to all your outlying areas. It's absolutely an amazing privilege for me to be with you again. I want to start once again for all you Notties guys. Thank you for looking after my mum so well, following her up, visiting her, taking care of her. Thank you for looking after my dad before he passed away. You guys have brought an enormous amount of joy to my family. Been a long journey with One Life Church, and I get the privilege of continuing that journey today. And it's an amazing, amazing honor. I'm actually going to preach a message today called Three Cows, a Donkey, a Dog, and a Pig. Three cows, a donkey, a dog, and a pig. And you're going to have to work out where these different animals fit in. We're going to preach from 2 Peter. And I want to say, when I saw the advertisement of myself and Grant and Angus preaching together, it's the only thing that I can really boast about is that I actually get to share a pulpit with Angus Buchan and Grant Crawford. And the last time I shared a pulpit with Angus Buchan, and some of you know this story, but I'm going to repeat it because the two words are very important. My dad came to listen to me preach, and Angus and I were doing a men's camp together in Hillcrest. He came to listen to me preach. And I was meant to preach first, and Angus was meant to preach second. And they changed the order, and Angus preached first. And my dad said, "I haven't come to listen to the farm. I've come to listen to you, son." I said, "Well, Dad, you're going to have to listen to the farmer now." And Angus was preaching, walked down the aisle, put his hand on my dad's shoulder, and preached to the audience. He did it about 3 or 4 times, and then he clapped his hands. And his famous two words, "It's time!" And he called out, he said, "It's time." And I want to say to you, One Lifers, some of you men that have been invited to these congregations, these 50 different gatherings that you're having this weekend, it's time. And he just stood there. He said, "Gentlemen, it's time to make right with Jesus." And my dad ran to the front. And Angus turned to me and said, "Rory, come and lead these men to Christ." And I started to weep. And he said, "Why are you crying?" I said, "Angus, this is my dad, 22 years that God prophesied." He said, "Your dad will be okay." And my dad is in heaven today, because of the amazing man that I'm sharing the pulpit with over this men's conference, Angus Buchan. But I want to say to you again, gentlemen, it's time. It's absolutely now, this weekend, it's time. There's so much happening in this world. It's time. And you know, the watch that Grant's probably wearing today is a watch that I had the privilege of giving him. I gave it to him in Cape Town. I had this watch on my arm, and I woke up in the morning, I felt I should give it to Grant as a gift, but I was walking through a shopping center and I said, "Lord, you need to confirm it to me." And there was a poster hanging from one of the lifts. It was probably 6 or 8 meters high, 2 meters wide, of the exact watch I had on my arm. And I went to the meeting in Cape Town and I gave it to Grant as a gift. And then about 5, 6 years later, my 50th birthday, my wife gave me a watch on the 13th of July. And on the 31st of July, I went to Cape Town again, exactly the same place. I had a watch on my arm that I'd worn for 2 weeks. And it was my friend Andrew Thompson's birthday, and I felt God say, "Give it to him." And so I gave it to him 2 years ago, 31st of July. I gave it to him, and somebody said, "Ach, that was a dumb decision. It's a gift." But I know God works with me with time and watches and all of those things. And I just feel this weekend is not just another men's camp at One Life Church. It's time. It's time, gentlemen. It's time to make decisions. I can't repeat the same passion as Angus Buchan, but I know inside of my heart it's time. It's time to make some calls. It's time to end some relationships. It's time to start some new things. It's time to step out for Jesus. It's time to start leading a home group. For some of you, it's time to plant church. For some of you, it's time to let go of the past and to move on, to lay hold of the hope and the future that God has for you. On the 31st of July this year, 2 years to the day, I had no watches left. I'd given all my stuff away. We're in a building program. I felt God say, "I must give my car away. I must give all my possessions away." So I gave my car away, and I walked for 7 months. I just walked to work and walked back, and a very difficult time. And sometimes I was saying, "God, what, this is ridiculous. I'm 51 years old walking in the streets, but it's time. God told me." And a man from CRC Church, Christian Revival Center, Adbos of Church, a man that I've met once in my life, he phoned me on the 31st of July, and he said, "Rory, can I come and see you?" I said, "Absolutely." He said, "Well, actually, can you meet at my home?" I went to his house, and a young businessman, very successful man, and he said, "I had a dream about you last night that I must buy you a watch, 100,000 rand watch." from a man I've met once in my life. He said, God told me it's time. 31st of July, 2 years to the day, he gave me a watch and he said, God's watching you. God's busy with your life. God is overseeing your life. And every time you put this watch on, remember God's watching. I want to say to you one life, God's watching you. He's watching your lives. He's watching your businesses. He's watching your marriage. He's watching your future. God's hovering over your lives. And we're busy in this major building project. Our architect is a man by the name of Ferdinand Lekranchi. It's the first building he's ever designed in his life. He came out of university and designed our building. I was reading the scriptures where it says that Solomon was young and inexperienced. And I felt God say, I want to keep using young and inexperienced people. I don't want to just use the old timers. I want to use the young. He wants to use the old timers. But he said, I want to use young and inexperienced people. And so the first building this man has ever designed is our church. And so it's a very fresh, creative, amazing design. And when he was walking around, he got saved on our property. When he was walking around our property, God spoke to him about a restaurant in Pretoria. And this restaurant was designed by a very famous architect who was very tall. His wife was very short. And God spoke to this architect and he said, you must design your house. This restaurant is now, or used to be his house. He said, you must design this house for the specification of your bride, not for your specification. And so he lived uncomfortably in this home his whole life as an architect because all the handrails were low. The steps were short. The ceilings were low. And so he had to bend down so that his bride could be comfortable. And God spoke to this architect and said, you must design this house according to the bride, not according to your standards. So he's a very special young man. And his mum came through one of our coffee drive-thrus. She's a doctor. She's an anaesthetist. His dad was a plastic surgeon. He died 6 years ago. And his mum came through and somebody said to her, would your husband not be very proud of your son? And she said, I think my husband would have just absolutely popped with joy. She said, actually, it's his birthday on Wednesday night. And so one of our elders felt we needed to throw a party in honor of Ferdinand's dad. His name was also Ferdinand. And so we threw a party called Ferdinand's Feast. And it was an amazing, he was the first athlete in South Africa, plastic surgeon, first athlete to be sponsored by Nike. He held records in all sorts of marathons. And this young man, Ferdinand, got up and he said, I grew up with a father who ran. But when I came to church, I learned about a running father, a father who runs towards me, who's committed to my future, runs at me even when I've done wrong. So it was just this amazing moment. But at the end of the evening, something very special happened. His dad died on the 29th of the month. And he had an Oyster Perpetual Rolex watch, the same watch that my dad actually had. And because I've given away so many watches, my dad said to me, he said, son, the one gift I want to give you is my watch, but on condition that you never give it away. Because it was his treasured possession. He said, I want you to keep this as a reminder of me. And so I've always kept that beautiful watch. So I know for my dad, it was his treasured possession. But Ferdinand and his mum and his sister Michelle stood up at the end of the evening and said, on this day, the 26th of August, we would like to give one of my dad's personal treasures to your building fund. And they gave us the identical gold Oyster Rolex perpetual watch towards our building project. And the date was the 31st. The 31st. Same as God is working, as he's been working with me. And I'll put a picture up on the board so that you can see what it actually means. And they said, we want our dad's memory to be invested in this building project. Gentlemen, it's time. It's time. Even now, as you're listening to me from Pretoria, I just want to say it's time. Don't hesitate. Just make decisions today. Make decisions for Christ. Make decisions about your past. Make decisions about your future. But make good, godly, righteous decisions right now. Turmoil out there. It's time, gentlemen, to sow our treasures into the future of the kingdom of God, to sow everything that we've got into the building of the kingdom of God on earth. And so it's great to be with you. I want to share from the book of 2 Peter, strange text. I'm going to use five S's. I've learned a few things from my fathers in the faith. And we're going to share a few S's, unusual scripture, but I trust it's helpful to you guys at this time. 2 Peter chapter 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing is the second coming. If we don't understand that now, friends, we are going to continue to drift. And we will not find meaning at this time to all that's going on. But remember this, Peter, James, and John, whenever you see them in the Gospels, they're about to do something stupid. They're about to fall in the water, or fall asleep, or fall into temptation, or cut somebody's ear off. But whenever you see Peter, James, and John together, you know something's going to happen. They're arguing for power. Who's going to sit at your right hand? They've got these power issues, and they've got they're just being dumb. But three out of the last four books of the Bible are written by Peter, James, and John. And while you're in church, friends, there are going to be a lot of people that do dumb things. Fall into temptation, fall over, fall into the water, cut people's ears off. If we keep believing in people, if we keep trusting people, they will eventually write a letter at the end of their lives that will change the world. The book of Peter, James, and John and Revelation have completely changed people's lives. Because Jesus kept believing. They finally understood the grace of God. And Peter, who's falling all over the place, writes this at the end of these books. He says, this is the grace of God in which you need to stand. Gentlemen, it's not time to fall over now. It's not time for the church to fall over. It's time for us to stand. This nation needs godly men to stand up and be counted at this time. Gentlemen, it's time. Like Peter, James, and John, we've made some stupid decisions. We've fallen into the water. We've cut people's ears off. But now the time, gentlemen, is to stand. There's a second coming. It's going to be real. There will be a judgment. We don't have much time. But now's the time that we must act. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory. We preached about this last time in the fields there with Donnie. For he received honor and glory from God the Father. When the voice came to him from the majestic glory, excuse me, say with me, majestic glory. Majestic glory. Whenever you see glory in capital letters, you must always go back in Scripture and find another place where it's in capital letters. And one of the places we'll find this in capital letters is in Psalm 106. And it says this, the first cow. It says this, they exchanged their glory, capital G, for the image of a bull, which eats grass. And I've always asked the question, why did he add in there? Why did the psalmist add there, which eats grass? And I realized actually what he's trying to say to us. They exchanged their glory, which is a picture of God in heaven, for the image of which eats grass, that gets resourced from earth rather than resourced from heaven. Friends, the earth resources are very bare now. If we are resourced from the earth, we're in deep trouble. We need to be resourced from heaven. And the greatest resource God gave us from heaven was his son. He said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is how the text ends in 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to draw the between the two. It says this in 2 Peter 2 and verse 22. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow or a pig, a fark, in Pretoria, a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. And so, gentlemen, we are stuck right now in our nation and in our circumstances and our economy and our political environment between the sun and the sow, between glory and mud, between Jesus and a pig. And I watched coming through our counseling department, because we've got a counseling department, I watched more and more people that are making sow decisions instead of son decisions. We've got to make decisions that point us to the son, not that point us to the pig, friends. And so this text in 2 Peter is Peter, who's made a whole lot of dumb decisions in his life, is wrestling for the sanctity and the freedom of his Christian friends. He's wrestling for them. This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven. Say heaven. We've got to listen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Don't get an earthly perspective at this time. We need a heavenly perspective, gentlemen. A voice that came from heaven. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. This is a prophecy from Numbers 24 given by Balaam. The prophet Balaam. He's talking about a morning star. It's very dark now. Gentlemen, we need to be the stars. In the book of Jude, it says their leaders were like wandering stars. Men are meant to take their direction off me at this time. The book of Peter is actually written as, I believe, 8 stars for people to take their direction off. First, my walk with God, just my sanctification. The old way is past, and I stand like a rock. That's what it says. We are rocks in Christ. He's building the temple with rocks. So I stand in my personal walk with God. The second thing is that I'm a citizen of this nation. It says, for Christ's sake, submit to the government. For Christ's sake, submit to your boss. One of my friends heard me preach a sermon called The Cross and the Boss. And he said, I cannot submit to my boss. He is such a violent, unethical man. I said, obviously we can't break the laws, but you must submit to your boss. And then he phoned me, he said, my boss has cut my salary. What must I do? I said, the Bible says submit to your boss. And 6 weeks later, he said, I can no longer do it. I said, submit to your boss, apologize, serve him. And he went and he said to his boss, I'm going to serve you. God has called me to serve you. For Christ's sake, I'm going to serve you. Unsaved, ungodly man. A week later, that man walked into his office crying. And he said, I repent for my behavior. I completely compensate you for your salary that I deducted. And I will give you a bonus on your performance, because he outperformed everybody during lockdown. Friends, just shine like a star as a citizen of this nation, as an employee of your company. Then it gives us our marriages. Wives do this. Husbands do that. 1 Peter chapter 4. How do we stand under suffering, friends? We have to learn how to suffer justly. We have to learn how to suffer quietly. We have to learn how to suffer like Jesus did, without throwing our toys out of the cot. Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. There is no way that God is going to bypass that process. And as we suffer in God, as we learn how to suffer in our bodies, friends, we will learn how to come into a resurrection power that this world has never seen yet. 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks about humility as leaders. To the elders, humility. To the young men, humility. And when we are humble in this environment, we start to shine like stars. 2 Peter chapter 1, we learn how to grow. 2 Peter chapter 2, friends, we understand the second coming and the urgency of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, perseverance. Think, God, when are you going to come? No, I'm only delaying because of salvation. And friends, when these stars appear, humility and citizenship and the ability to suffer, when these stars appear, people can take the directions of us. Balaam is saying people are waiting for stars to arise. Peter Maritzburg, Howick, the outlying areas, Eston, crying out for direction, crying out for stars to arise. Nottingham Road, crying out. Moy River, Martin Burnt and the team, crying out for stars to arise that people can take their direction off. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture. This text is just so full. All the S's, the sun, the sow, the stars, the Scriptures, the second coming. You know, in a very difficult time of my life, and I know some of you know the story, in a very difficult time of my life, I went into England to go and visit Terry Virgo, and I was walking through London. I went into Winston Churchill's war rooms, and I heard the speeches that he made to his generals. Excuse me for repeating this. But the first speech he made, he said, gentlemen, by the decisions you are making, I'm convinced you do not want to win this war. And it absolutely shocked me. And I thought, by the decisions I'm making, I'm not going to win. Gentlemen, by the decisions you are making, I'm convinced you do not want to win this war. And as I came around the corner, as you know, Winston Churchill was this great speech maker. Never give up, never give up, never, never, never give up. And he sat down. 3 sentences, one of the most famous speeches ever. Never give up, Peter Maritzburg. Never give up, Moy River. Never, never, never give up. When I came around the corner, it just these words, he mastered the English language and he sent it out to battle. And as I looked at that, I felt God say to me, will you master the Scriptures, Rory, and send them out to battle? The staff that are at 3CI, when I went away 2 weeks ago, they redid my office. And one of the things they did, they made this big poster that they framed and put up on my office wall. Rory, will you master the Scriptures and send it out to battle? And so, friends, in this building project, I come here every single Sunday when the builders are off-site. And I stand in the new pulpit with this new auditorium that's just bare concrete and scaffolding, and it's very echoey. And I've studied the scriptures because I have to grow now. The auditorium is double in size. I need the scriptures to pour out of me. And so I've been reading Daniel, and I've been reading Hosea. And if I said to you, Daniel, you would say Daniel in the lion's den. First thing that comes to mind. If I said to you, okay, give us another story. You'd say, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. In the fire, those three guys. But I was reading Daniel. I thought, Lord, I don't want... And then I came to Daniel chapter 7. And it says there's great opposition. And I know that you guys are under pressure. I'm a pastor. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor. So people's pain, I feel deep inside of my heart. When people are struggling financially, I weep. When people are struggling in their marriages, I weep. And I'm reading Daniel as a pastor. And it says the opposition against the church will come in the form of a lion. And friends, you heard a roaring lion, frightening. Come in the form of a lion. Will come in the form of a bear. Will come in the form of a leopard. And then it says this. Will come in the form of a monster with iron teeth that is terrifying. Will crush everything in its sight. And then as I was reading in scripture, it says this. Then the Ancient of Days... And I always thought the Ancient of Days was Leon van Dahl. But I realized it wasn't actually. He was just an old guy in NCMI, one of my heroes. It says this, then the Ancient of Days, capital A, capital D. Then the Ancient of Days took his seat and opened the book. And I thought, uh-oh, leopard, lion, bear, monster with iron teeth. You're about to get so. And there's this court case, this wrestle that takes place. Friends. From the scriptures. And this is what it says in verse 21 and 22. Then the Ancient of Days pronounced sentence. Is a court case in favor of the saints of God Most High. And I stood in the pulpit of our new building. And I started to declare, you in the seventh row, you in the back row, you in the front row. The Ancient of Days pronounces sentence in favor of the saints. Your convictions are overturned. You are not guilty. You are set free. I'm not investing in a building. I'm investing in people's future. Gentlemen. It is time to learn the scriptures, to master the Bible, so that we can send it out to battle and change people's lives. The book of Hosea, I tell you, you read it, it's like unfaithfulness, adultery, prostitution, wickedness. It's a 25-year book, but chapter 3 says, buy her back. Chapter 11 is a chapter of redemption. Chapter 14 is a chapter of God's faithfulness. I want people to walk into my church that have spent 25 years in adultery and unfaithfulness and in wickedness. And when they come into the church, I want to pronounce through the authority of the scriptures in a world that is wishy-washy with men coming and watering down the truth of the Bible. I want to pronounce the scriptures and freedom over people's lives and over their futures and over their marriages and freedom from their past. I don't want people going to the pigsty. I want them going towards Christ. I want them going towards the Son to be set free in Jesus' name. It says this, friends, in verse 13. It says, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. The idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. These are people in the church. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way. The next S, the straight way. They have left the straight way. And wandered off to follow the way of Balaam. Balaam's the guy who's prophesying about the morning star. Balaam's the guy who's actually declaring direction. But he's wandered off. Peter, the author of this book, who had the incredible privilege of walking with Jesus, who saw miracles, signs, and wonders, in Galatians, he's wandered off. And Paul has to bring him back. Friends, we need revelation at this time. Otherwise, we're going to leave the straight way and we're going to wander off. It says, he wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. He loved money and he loved women. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey. There's the donkey. A beast without speech. They spoke, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Say restrained with me. restrained. The Bible says, without revelation, people cast off restraint. The way, friends, we keep people under control is not with control systems. The way we keep people under control is with revelation. It says this in the golden calf, the next animal, the next cow. When Moses went up the mountain, they kind of lost their way and they started to, they took all their gold jewelry and they threw it into the image of a calf which eats grass. They exchanged their glory for the image of a bull which eats grass. And Moses comes back and he says, you have let my people get out of control. They are running wild. Friends, we need revelation now so that we do not drift, get out of control, or run wild. It is exactly the same phrase as Proverbs chapter 29. Without revelation, people cast off restraint. Peter lost revelation. The Israelites lost revelation. We need revelation, friends, please, in just a few areas. Number one, we need revelation about the church. The Bible, the times have actually allowed that we don't meet, and all sorts of drifting has taken place. This is an embassy on earth that reconciles heaven and earth's purposes together. There's an American embassy in Pretoria. They're all the embassies in Pretoria. I drove past the American embassy. I thought, if I was an American living in Pretoria, I would just go to the embassy once a month just to hear my language spoken with my translation, to see my president on the wall and know that I'm standing on American soil. Friends, you must not let go of the embassy. You've got to fight for the embassy. You've got to get amongst the embassy members. You've got to hear the language of heaven. You've got to see your president on the wall. You've got to claim the land. Nobody should control us to go to church. Just keep believing in the church. Secondly, financially, do not drift. We need a revelation of the provision of God. I don't know what it's like in Maritzburg. I don't know what it's like in Mooi River. But it's freaking tough up here. And you know this, I have the privilege of running my dad's business. And this is what God spoke to me. I'm not saying he spoke to you. Please don't feel anything by this. But when lockdown hit, I read Isaiah 61, which is a scripture God has used many times to talk to me. But in the Message Bible, it says this: I, the Lord, am fair. Therefore, I will pay your wages in full on time. And I felt God say that actually I must pay all our staff's wages at the church and at the business. We've got 200 people who work there. I must pay them in full on time. And so we did. And for the first time in our life, or since 2007, I had to apply for an overdraft for our business. And the guys at work, our accountants, they weren't very happy with me because my dad was dead against debt. But I felt God speak to me. And he told me to do that. And so I did it. And I had to apply for the overdraft. I signed all the documents. And the bank approved it. And then the bank manager at hold of me said, actually, Rory, you've got the dates wrong. You just have to change it from the 16th of July, the 17th of July to the 16th of July. Please, can you change it for me? But by then, we'd already traded ourselves out of it. And so we didn't need the overdraft. Because God spoke to me. Gentlemen, I've been in the church for 30 years. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. I believe in tithes. I got taught it by my spiritual father, Dudley Daniel. And from the day that I heard him preach it, I've tithed for 30 years. I've never, ever seen God let me down. I've taken a business through an economic crisis. We've taken a church through an economic crisis. We're in the middle of a 70 million rand building project. We've got two church planters out there that we are financing full time. And I've got nothing but a revelation of a God who's generous. Many will be shouting for your attention now. Please, just honor God first with your money. Just honor God first with your money. And for you that are very wealthy, don't trust your dam. Just trust the river, the source from heaven, and let water out your dam so people can be blessed and looked after. Sometimes, friends, the very answer to your prayer is sitting in the same room that you're in right now. But friends, please, I don't have authority in all areas. But God showed me himself as provider. He showed it to me around Abraham. The Lord, with Melchizedek, he broke the bread and the wine. And Abraham's eyes were open, and Melchizedek said, "Be blessed by God Most High." God, capital G, M, most, capital M, high, capital H, Genesis 14. Be blessed by God Most High, creator, owner of heaven and earth. And Abraham tithed. And this is what God says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Father, I pray for every man sitting in this meeting today. You are their shield. You are their very great reward. Gentlemen, do not be afraid." Secondly, I just want to speak a little bit around sexuality. When men are tired, when men are under pressure, when men are not sleeping, when men are stressed, the devil attacks us in our sexuality. And I am seeing too many men that are making a decision towards the pigsty. Like a dog returns to its vomit, it says. Gentlemen, don't go back to your puke. Don't go back to your pornography. You need a revelation of Christ, the glory. There's a majestic glory speaking from heaven. "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And people are pulling us. Circumstances are pulling us. They're pulling us this way. Go that way, towards the Son, towards the glory, towards the freedom, towards the scriptures, towards the straight way. And people say to me, "Rory, but are you not preaching the law? Is this not works? I'm a grace preacher. I preach grace." And you think, the greatest story probably ever told in the Bible to many people. Tim Keller and all those guys say, well, the greatest story ever told is in Luke 15. It says there were two sons. One was a religious Pharisee guy. The other one took his inheritance from his father. And he went off and ended up where? In a pigsty like this, in the mud. Maybe you're there today. I want to give you time. I'm not a visiting preacher to One Life Church. I'm your friend. I'm your partner. I pray for you every single day of my life. And I know the pressures you're under. I know the financial situations for businesses. I know some of you have gone bankrupt. You've had to close your businesses and your dream. I know that. And I know there's an incredible pull this way. But there was a man who squanders inheritance. He loved booze. He loved women. He loved money. And he took his inheritance. And he ended up in the pit with the pigs eating. And he had a revelation. He just said, "Even my father's servants eat better than me." And the Bible says he turned and walked towards his father. The only time in the whole Bible where God runs is with a pig-smelling, swill, dirty son who comes home. The father, the Bible says, runs to meet him, throws a cloak of righteousness over him, puts a ring on his finger. You know what that is, friends? That was a credit card, had the family crest. You would go to a shop and they would melt wax and you would press your ring into the wax. That was the coat of arms of the family. It means he had wasted his inheritance. He put him straight back into credit. He put shoes on his feet. And you know what it says? He killed the fattened calf. Three cows. There's the first one. The second one is a golden calf. The third one is the fattened calf. The fourth animal is a donkey that could see when the prophet could not. Friends, surely we need to open our eyes so that it's not donkeys that are showing us the way of God. A dog and a pig. If you've ended up there, my friends, I implore you today, it's time. It's time. Now, Angus Buchan said to my dad, "It's time, Mr. Dyer." 22 years ago, a woman in Glenridge Church walked up to your son who had returned from praying for you in the mountains and said, "Do not worry about your father. I have got him in the palm of my hands." 22 years later, almost to the day, my dad responded because God used a man to say, "It's time." God, would you use the story of my watch, the watch on Grant's arm, the Rolex that Ferdinand gave in honor of his dad? Would you use all these stories, Lord God, to bring men today in One Life Church, just into the place where they can accept freedom, where they can accept your commission, where they can accept your voice from heaven that shouts over them, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Friends, we have a choice today between the sun and the sow, between glory and mud. Make good choices, gentlemen. Make good choices. It's time. God bless you. Amen. Cheers, guys.